Well, good evening. How are we doing? All right. More people. Awesome. Trying to go for that responsive interaction there. It's good to be here with you guys tonight. I hope this series has been a blessing for you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. We've been in this relationship series, so if you're new to Praxis, so this is your first time here, this is not normally what we do, but we've been going through, we're in 4 of 5 weeks of a relationship series, and we're talking namely about how to have biblical wisdom when it comes to dating relationships. And as a group, we've tried to build this strong foundation, getting all the pieces in place to have stable relationships that are God-glorifying and gospel-centered. And so we've been trying to build toward this topic of marriage, which we'll talk about next week. But in that, we've talked about idolatry from John chapter 4 in our first week together, how to keep Christ king of our lives and not to idolize relationships or marriage. And then we looked at singleness and stewardship in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And last week, we talked about the biblical roles of a man and a woman in relationships. And next week, we'll finish up by talking about dating and marriage. And we'll actually have a panel discussion to answer some of the questions that might be remaining from this series. And so during your small group time, you'll have the opportunity to share some questions with your small group leaders. But tonight, we're going to be talking about wisdom and attraction. And it's not usually a topic that is brought up a lot in a relationship series. People rarely devote an entire sermon to this topic, but it's something that I found fascinating and helpful kind of to think through, and it's also very practical, talking about wisdom and attraction. Now, before we get there, there's this show that was released on Netflix called Terrace House. And if you haven't heard about it, it's about like three guys and three girls. They kind of get put into a house and they live together and they kind of live life together. Now, the intriguing thing about this is that it's all in Japanese, and you kind of study, you get to see Japanese culture play out as these people work and they go to school and different things like that. And some of the people in the house are looking to meet the love of their lives. Right, and one guy puts it this like he's looking for a love worth dying for. You know, so romantic. And unfortunately, confession: yes, I've watched it with my wife. And so these people in this house, they go on these dates, and some dates are better than others. And every time a new person comes into the house, all the old roommates, they gather around together and they hit them with this question: what is your type? Right, and usually there's some giggling that goes on, and then they kind of go through this list of what their type is. And I realize that there's never any hesitation, right? Each person going into this house has an idea. They've figured out already what they're looking for in a significant other. And as I'm watching this show, I'm realizing that most singles, they keep this running tab in their minds about what they're looking for in a relationship. Right, like if I asked you what was your type or what you're looking for in a boyfriend or a girlfriend, what would you say? Most of you guys probably already have a list in your head, right? They have to have this kind of looks or play this types of sports. They have to play music or they have this personality, right? It's something that maybe you're going through in your head and you revise that list often. Some of you might only have one thing on there. And you're thinking to yourself, they have to be this ethnicity, or they have to be able to speak this other language, or they have to make this amount of money. And for some of you, it might be this kind of vague, ambiguous thing, right? You're the type where you're kind of saying, well, they just have to love me for who I am, you know, and not try to change me. Or it has to be like this love at first sight moment, or someone who can make me laugh, who has my humor, right? So it's kind of this vague thing. But as Christians, how does our faith and how does the gospel of Jesus Christ affect what we're looking for in a relationship? How does it affect what we're looking for beyond the requirement that they have to be Christian? What does the gospel have to do with attraction? And how does Scripture give us wisdom to navigate friendships and relationships? I think for most of you, you want to date someone who's a Christian, but that becomes the bare minimum requirement for them, right? That somehow, if they answer yes to that question or they put Christian on their profile, they're fair game for a relationship, right? You might see someone who's physically attractive and you're hoping and praying that they're actually a Christian. But I think as believers, we need more discernment. We need to be more wise when it comes to attraction. You see, when it comes to attraction, we live in this generation where we've elevated our feelings and our emotions far above biblical wisdom. We've been blinded from seeing that our hearts are still suffering the ill effects of Genesis 3, that Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And as young people, we tend to be too trustful of our feelings, and we don't seek the wisdom that is offered to us in God's word. We become so short-sighted. And so my goal tonight is to bring clarity to attraction, and that you would find an attraction that is lasting, to show you that attraction is designed by God for his glory, and to call you to wisdom that produces a life that is content in Christ first, and that has flourishing relationships. And so our key idea tonight is that attraction must be filtered through contentment in Christ and biblical wisdom in the pursuit of a dating relationship. Right, that our attraction goes through this filter of our contentment in Christ because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. He saved us from our sins and from an eternity in hell. And so now that changes everything about our lives. It changes what we're attracted to. So realize that our love for Christ doesn't just add one requirement for dating, but it's what drives us in our attraction and in our goals in relationships. That because of the gospel, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for me and for you, we have this hope. We have a vision of eternity that changes everything about what we look for in a relationship. Our contentment is Christ becomes the guiding light of our lives, and that includes our relationships. So tonight we want to look at scripture, talk about some of this biblical wisdom for relationships, and we're going to use Proverbs as our launching pad. So Proverbs chapter 2. We're actually going to start reading from Proverbs 1, verse 20. And I think Proverbs 1 and 2 are these fascinating passages of Scripture, and yet many people miss the point of what Solomon is saying in Proverbs 1. Solomon is one of the oldest, most wisest men. He's given the supernatural wisdom by God, and he calls people to seek wisdom. And yet in our sinful human condition, we often reject this godly wisdom for worldly wisdom. And so his commentary is that we often don't seek wisdom until it's too late. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Read along with me. He says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. And in the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known." So stop there. So wisdom is being personified here as a woman who is literally calling out to us, begging us to listen and to understand, but no one wants to listen. She's standing on the street corner calling to us, but we'd rather walk on by blindly through life. Continue on in verse 24. "Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way. They have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." So there's this commentary in Proverbs chapter 1 on our lives, how we often don't seek biblical wisdom, and we don't seek after knowledge or fear the Lord until it's too late. So he's saying turn to God's wisdom now. And then look at the counsel that he continues on in chapter 2. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guiding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treasures will be rooted out of it. So you can see Solomon kind of calling to his spiritual children and calling us to this wisdom, right? And this wisdom applies to the things that we look for in relationships. When I was in college, I was applying to seminary, and I remember meeting a pastor, and he kind of asked me what I had been reading. And so I named some of the Christian living books that I was reading. And he says, okay, cool, how's your Bible reading plan? Have you read through the Bible yet this year? And I said, well, no, not yet. I'm still working on it. And he told me, hey, drop all those other books and just read the Bible. And he said this. He said, everything else is a secondary source, but you just need to be in the primary source. I think when it comes to relationships, we often go to secondary sources, right? We ask our friends, we look for books specifically on dating, we seek counsel from people in the church, which is not a bad thing, but true wisdom comes from the primary source, from the application of God's word specifically to our lives. And yet so often we don't seek or we don't put weight on biblical wisdom, and definitely not when it comes to attraction and pursuing relationships. But in this passage, we see how God, he's offering up wisdom. He's calling us to take up wisdom, to learn how to be wise in this life, how biblical wisdom protects us, it preserves us, it satisfies us. In Proverbs 2, we're given this stark contrast between those who seek wisdom from God and the wicked. We see how godly wisdom protects us from the evil man in verse 12, and the forbidden woman who has forgotten God in verse 16. And you can almost sense this urgency and the pleading in this passage of how we need wisdom in our lives. And yet wisdom is something freely given to us by the Lord for those who fear him, for those who acknowledge him as Lord and seek wisdom. Right, Proverbs 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And then in verse 10, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. So this wisdom is offered freely in God's word, and it will be pleasant to your soul. That godly wisdom gives us discretion, and it guards us. And so when we approach relationships with biblical wisdom, we are guarded from our own sinful desires that are ruling our hearts. It guards us from potentially destructive relationships. And so tonight I'm not going to be able to address all your questions when it comes to attraction and relationships, but I want to point you to God's word first, to tell you that the wisdom in God's word is good for everything that you might have a question about. So with that in mind, I want to give two real simple encouragements in applying biblical wisdom for relationships. We'll spend most of our time on the first point, and so if, you know, we're 40 minutes in and you're like, we're only on point one, don't freak out. We're going to spend a very brief moment on point two, but first is this. Be attracted to people that make you better. Be attracted to people that make you better. Now, I think that the progression of things in a relationship is this, that attraction should lead to friendships first before they lead to relationships, the dating romantic relationships. So the point is to surround yourself with friends that make you better, that grow your love for Christ. When Kristen and I met, we were We met actually at Lighthouse. I had been coming to Lighthouse for a while, whereas she was just visiting with some friends. So at the time, I was much like a lot of you guys, right? I was just chilling. I was this guy that wasn't looking for a relationship. I was focused on my career. I was in seminary. I was friends with a lot of sisters in the church, but I wasn't actively pursuing anyone. But attraction is not one of those things that you kind of turn on like a switch, like I'm in attraction mode now, and so now I'm going to go search for people. It's often something that just happens. All right, so when Kristen came to our young adult group, I remember immediately noticing her smile. I hadn't even talked to her. We knew about each other, but we hadn't had like a conversation at any point yet. And yet I was drawn to her just because of her smile. And I still remember talking to her one night after young adult group under one of the basketball hoops over here, and my attraction growing after that. And one of the first times we hung out, we went with a couple friends to a park. And I was in seminary, so I had a lot of reading and papers to get done. And so I remember thinking to myself, well, I'm going to bring my books, and I'll be able to get reading done at the park because it'll be quiet. We'll just read, right? And besides, I wanted to impress her, right? I wanted to show her I'm studious, like I'm serious about my career. I'm serious about this God thing. And so I bring my books. I remember carrying my stack of books to this patch of grass, and we get there, and I open up one of my books, and Kristen just starts talking to me. And a couple hours into our conversation, I remember panicking because I realized I hadn't read any of the books that I was gonna try to get done that day. I didn't do any studying that day, and yet on my way home, I knew that Kristen had made me better because she forced me to slow down in the midst of my busy lifestyle. She forced me to be thankful for God's blessings. It wasn't something I was expecting, but it made me better. And to this day, she is that calming influence in my life in the midst of a busy schedule. And the Lord knows that I needed that in that moment. Now, what if you ask me how I knew I wanted to date Kristen, and I told you, well, because her smile is so darn cute. Right? You think I was either really shallow, if I'm just pointing to that, or I'm joking. Right? Because Kristen's smile is not the reason why we started dating. I don't simply date a smile, is because she made me better. She was challenging me to grow in the areas of my life that I wouldn't have otherwise grown in. So the starting point, yeah, was that physical attraction, but from there I found a friendship that made me better. And I think this is something that is often missing when we think about attraction to another person, is does that person make you better? Am I being attracted to the right things about that person? Does that person make me more aware of God, point me to Christ, help me trust in God more? And that leads us to our first point about attraction, that attraction is more than physical. Attraction is more than about the physical. When we say that we're attracted to a person, it basically means that we find someone else physically attractive, right? Like you might not even know the person at all. You catch a glimpse of them walking into the fellowship hall and sparks fly, or so you think, even though you've never talked to them before. And you go to your best friend and you say, hey, I'm kind of attracted to that person. Well, that's more of a commentary on their appearance. Because it makes sense. Physical appearance is the first thing we notice about people, and it takes time to get to know someone's personality and character. And I'll put it out there that there is nothing wrong with being physically attracted to someone. It's natural, right? Genesis 2, when Adam sees Eve, right, he exclaims with joy. In Jacob's immediate reaction to Rachel in Genesis 29, how he saw her, he thought that she was beautiful in form and appearance, right? So the Bible is not against physical attraction. And yet, the Bible tells us that beauty is in vain. Right? Proverbs 31:30, we talked about this last week, that it says that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And Proverbs 2 warns us from the forbidden woman with her smooth words and tempting appearance. And so the Bible repeatedly challenges us to get beyond the mere external appearances and to consider inward beauty, right? To look for a person who fears the Lord, who is content in Christ. It means that our sense of beauty must run much deeper than physical attraction. Realize also that physical attraction can be arbitrary, right? It's affected by our culture. Trends and fashions are constantly evolving. And so any relationship built solely on physical attraction has a weak foundation for future marriage. But attraction can be a starting point to friendship. Realize also that biblically, the marriages in Scripture were likely arranged marriages, right? They didn't get a chance to choose who their spouse was going to be. And yet, Paul, he can write in Ephesians 5 that husbands are to love their wives, to sacrifice for their wives. And most of the husbands reading that letter likely didn't have a choice of who their wives were going to be. And yet, they're still called to grow in love. And so I challenge you to understand that attraction is more than physical. I think this is one of the consequences of our swipe left, swipe right culture, that we've kind of boiled down attraction to looks and feelings. One author writes this, he says, certainly the Bible's wisdom on God's design for romance is more than physical attraction, right? That looks and appearances are often the starting point of attraction, but this outward beauty of a person becomes more and more enhanced by the inward beauty of a person. So is physical attraction okay? Yes, absolutely, but it shouldn't be the primary and it shouldn't be the end. It shouldn't end there. So attraction is more than physical. Secondly, attraction reveals our heart. Attraction reveals our heart. I think we all have a friend who know someone who's considered picky when it comes to relationships, right? Someone's name is flashing through your mind right now, and if no one's name is flashing through your mind, it's you. You're the picky person, okay? I hear this often, that guys are so picky that they're only going to date, girls that are so tall and not too short, right? Speaks multiple languages, right? Women are only going to date guys who have certain salaries, or they're tall, dark, and handsome. They have a nice car. But I think saying that a person is picky is just a soft way to say that they're prideful, isn't it? That they are more worried about the other person living up to their standards than themselves growing to be the person who's worth dating. You see, we have these wrong ideas of relationships that are selfish and focused on what we want rather than seeing them as a means of growing in our love for the Lord. You see, attraction, it reveals our heart. And many of us are being discipled by these worldly ideas of attraction, telling us that it's about what we want and what will make us look better, and our standards for one another are becoming slowly absurd. What we're attracted to is directly related to our desires, what we want for ourselves, and the Bible tells us that our desires are directly related to our hearts. In other words, your decisions and your thinking and your emotions and your attractions, they reflect your heart. It reveals what you worship. Our hearts are the central decision-making centers of our person. And Matthew 12, verse 34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Right, so when you daydream about that perfect relationship with that tall, athletic, musically talented guy, you're setting up in your heart an idol, and you worship that image at the expense of worshiping God. And setting up that idol in your heart affects the way that you treat and see the godly brothers around you. Right, we're holding up this idol that we've built up in our hearts, and we're comparing every guy to this unrealistic picture. Or when we fantasize about that perfect girl that charms you off your feet or looks like a supermodel, she's that idol that changes the way that you treat the godly sisters in your life. You've set up an idol that will never be matched. These idols make horrible gods. But when our hearts are set on Christ, we're attracted to Christ's likeness. We gravitate toward people who love Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you need to force yourself to date someone that is physically unattractive, but I'm saying that in each case, we need to evaluate our hearts to see what we're worshiping in that moment, right? Just as someone who is physically attractive, it doesn't mean that they're going to make you better in a relationship. The opposite is true as well. That just because someone doesn't fit your physical criteria for a relationship doesn't mean that they're unfit for one. Ultimately, the things that we are attracted to, they reveal our hearts and often our idolatries. And so we need to be asking ourselves, are we worshiping God or are we worshiping the idol of relationships. Now some women wonder, well, what if you're not attracted to a guy, but he asks you out, right? I know, catch 22. Ladies, I think here we need to evaluate our hearts and determine whether you set up an idol in your heart, right? Because romantic relationships and your idea, your hopes for a romantic relationship are notoriously unstable idols, right? Your fantasies of what relationships should look like are bad gods. We'll talk about this in the next point, but if there's some level of attraction, possibly with a guy who asks you out, then you can move to the next step of asking, well, how is this guy's character? How is his godliness? Is there potential there? And if you search your heart and you see that there's simply no attraction, then I would call you to consider how you can love your brother well. Right, ladies, realize that it likely took that brother a lot of thought and courage to ask you out. So be loving and clear and gracious and encouraging when you speak to them. Make them better. Make them a more godly man for having asked you out. And I want to be careful here because I never want to make a woman feel bad for saying no to a guy. But be careful how you say no. Okay, you use that opportunity as an opportunity to encourage the brothers, to point them to Christ, to encourage them to grow in godliness. Some of the more hit people in Praxis recently told me about this thing called ghosting. So I had to look it up, and I did. And it means this, for those of you who are like me and aren't as hip. It says, Wikipedia says, it's the practice of ending a personal relationship with someone by suddenly and without explanation withdrawing from all communication. Now, when I think about that and I think about Praxis, my heart breaks when I hear about things like that. Because it is such an unloving thing to do, right? That no one would actually do this ghosting thing and say, well, you know what? I just thought that was the most loving thing I could do to that person, right? Like, I don't like you, so I'm just going to cut off all communication, not encourage you, not talk to you anymore, just make it really awkward between us. No, brothers and sisters, be clear and direct, but loving and gracious. Encourage one another. I hope that we would be a gracious and encouraging people that make one another better, make each other more like Christ. I think in addition to that, we have to have this longer view of attraction, right? To think of attraction as a marathon and not a sprint. We're in it for the long game. That when we start to think about things that will matter later, not necessarily right now, but we're thinking about things that will matter maybe in 10 years or 20 years, right? Like Kristen, I've told Kristen this many times, like in 20 years, I'm going to look like an old Chinese man. I have more gray hairs now than I did when we first met, but thankfully she's in it for the long game. Right? We already know that appearances change. Not every girl will stay the same shape. Not every guy will be as strong. Those things are going to change. Food preferences change. But are our hearts focused on lasting things? Are we attracted to godly qualities that do not change, that only grow? Are our hearts in the right place? And when our hearts are in the right place and we are content in Christ, that means we pursue other Christians in relationships. We pursue other Christians. And unfortunately, this is something that comes up often. It's something that consistently reveals a person's heart. When someone pursues an unbeliever in a relationship, they're saying that Christ is not enough. I need to find my satisfaction on my own. And yet this is something that is very clear in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Which means we don't pursue unbelievers. It's a poor testimony to them and for us. And I think this makes sense, right? Yet people pursue unequally yoked relationships because they think that that will satisfy them, and yet what it's really doing is being an indicator of their heart. Scripture tells us that a believer and an unbeliever are completely incompatible, like light and darkness, that because of our faith, we view everything differently, not just what we do on Sunday mornings, but our finances, how we use our time and resources, our views on family and sex and marriage. That Christians pursue other Christians in relationship. meaning that we seek other believers who know and recognize that they were created by a holy God to worship him and to glorify him in everything that we do, and yet we've sinned, Genesis 3, that sin has entered the world into our hearts, and we sin and rebel against him, and we see our need for Christ, and so God has sent his son Christ to die for us, and we've trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. And therefore, we live now to follow and to worship Christ. This is black and white, it's clear in Scripture, and will save us from a lot of sorrow and regret. At the same time, there is hope in Scripture for unequally yoked marriages, but as singles, our love for Christ should keep us from seeking relationships with unbelievers. Attraction reveals the heart, and thirdly, attraction is checked by character. Attraction is checked by character. Last week, we talked about having a balanced beauty, right? We were talking about that for the role of the woman. And we kind of had this illustration of a guy who goes to the gym religiously, and he only works out his right arm because he's right-handed. And why wouldn't you just work out your right arm? Because that's the arm I use everything for, right? So he wanted his arm to be bigger. So he goes to the gym, only works out his right arm. So on this right arm, he's crazy buff, and his left arm is weak sauce, okay? And so we said, look, you can try to hide it as much as you want, but at some point, people are going to see the other arm, right? We were talking about outward beauty and inward beauty. Now let's take that illustration, pick it up, and you can imagine if a girl comes along at the gym and she just on his right side and only sees his right side, and she's attracted to him. And so they start dating, they go out on dates, and she's always sitting on his right side, right? Because that's the only side he'll let her sit on. So she's sitting on the right side, holding his right arm. He never lifts his left arm for anything. And so being that they met at the gym, they go back to the gym, and as every gym has, they have those mirrors. And she looks into the mirror one day and sees this noodle of an arm on his left side. Now in that moment, has her attraction to him grown or has been dampened? Right, because whether up front or during a relationship, a person's character will begin to show more and more. If physical attraction could be the starting point for this friendship, then studying a person's character and devotion to the Lord should bring us to this true and lasting commitment. Attraction starts a relationship, but character is what keeps it. I've told many of you before, but the qualities that I was looking for in a dating relationship are not the things that I'm thankful for in marriage. Right? We have to draw a line in the sand between these temporary qualities and these lasting qualities in a person. And so our physical attraction should always be held in check by the character of the person that we're attracted to. Proverbs 31:10 says this, "An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels." Right? This verse is not talking about the physical appearance of the wife, but this word for excellent means of noble character, a woman of valor. Right? One commentator says, physical attraction is good, but only outwardly important. Character, on the other hand, is a matter of internal importance and should be valued as greater than jewels. Right? We look at 1 Peter 3, verse 3. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Right, so beauty was something more focused on the internal, and that when physical beauty fades, integrity and character remain, and ultimately our character will come out. We can't hide it forever. And this is why relationships built on physical attraction never last, because they tend to be superficial, self-absorbed, and legalistic. So brothers and sisters, we need to realize that attraction is checked. It is carried on by a person's character. That as you discover more and more about a person's character, that should draw us into attraction more. So how do we check someone's character? Here are some few practical things to evaluate. First, evaluate their spiritual walk with the Lord, right? Do they love the Lord? So evaluate their spiritual walk. Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." So are they spiritually mature? Are they growing in their love for the Lord? Does the person run to the Lord in hard situations? Do they suffer well? Or does any rock of the boat kind of take them away from knowing the Lord? Matt Chandler, in his book, Mingling of Souls, he says this: most people are pleasant when the world is going the way they want. But a person's character can be seen most clearly when the brokenness of the world has invaded his or her peace. When the way he or she thinks things ought to be is interrupted, disrupted, and dismantled. So how do they respond in betrayal to family drama, to arguments with friends? Right? Godly character doesn't exalt themselves, but they joyfully place themselves under the authority of God's word. So evaluate their relationship with the Lord. Secondly, evaluate their reputation with others. Evaluate the reputation with others. Do they love others? Right, the second greatest commandment in that Matthew passage is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what do others say about him or her? How about the people they surround themselves with, their coworkers? Is the guy being discipled, is he in an accountability group? But when you evaluate a person's reputation, you really see their love for people. Are they living with integrity? And this should lead us toward or away any person that you're considering dating. Are they consistent and committed? I think those are big questions, right? That they're not changing their career every single month. They have friends that are consistent. They follow through on their commitments despite the ups and downs. Right? Do they keep their word? Right? These guys who do this, women who do this, should be attractive to us. Thirdly, evaluate their community. Evaluate their community. Are they known by the church? I think one of the rising issues in our generations is the growth of secret relationships, right? So a few generations ago, maybe our grandparents' generation, relationships happened as a family event, right? People would go to the girl's house and they would meet the parents, talk to the family before they even started dating, just to ask permission to date the daughter. But now secret relationships happen without anyone ever knowing about them. Right? People show up on their parents' footsteps and say, hey, we're getting married. Who is this? Are the people you're pursuing, are they at least known by the church? Are they known by the people around them? Are they being held accountable? Do they have a support system to counsel them? Evaluate their community, because relationships are a community event where we can get together and celebrate two people who love the Lord and are pursuing a relationship together that we can walk alongside them as a church family. So evaluate their community. Next, evaluate their friendships. Evaluate their friendships. Do they work hard at their friendships? Do they keep proper boundaries with the opposite sex? Right. Friendships, they take work, and so are they diligent at building friendships with people? Does the guy have strong guy friends, or is he the type that only hangs out with girls? Do they value their friendships? Do they treat their friends well? I think this one comes up often, but are they above reproach when they interact with people of the opposite sex? Right. I've heard many women say, you know, well, I don't know if he's interested because he's kind of like that with all the girls. That should never be the case for you guys. When a guy's in a relationship, there should be a difference between the way you treat friends that are girls and girlfriends. All right, sometimes a guy will tell me, well, you know, I just feel more comfortable around girls. Or women will say they feel more comfortable around guys. But realize that there's a certain pride in being surrounded by guys or by girls. And oftentimes, it's in our pride we are seeking attention. People find their identity in having a lot of girlfriends, and they have these ulterior motives in doing that. But if your commitment is to Christ, you need to find comfort and identity in knowing Christ and not in the attention of being with friends that are girls. Right? We should be friends with sisters in Christ, but if that's all there is a warning sign, there is a concern there. Men, do you have strong guy friendships? Also realize that friendships take work, right? So if everyone simply stuck to the people that they were comfortable hanging out with, then the church would be full of cliques and no one would ever spend time together. But as men, you're called to sharpen other men, to learn from older women. As women, Titus 2, you're called to learn from older women. And these types of friendships are of eternal value, right? Because brothers can speak to brothers in ways that women can't. And sisters can speak to sisters in ways that others can't. And so are they putting an effort into making friends of the same gender? Because those friendships are going to last well into your marriage. And I know it's hard, guys. I know it's really hard to have really strong guy friendships. One of my college friends, it took me time to get to know him and establish our friendship. And it took work, like to actively work and to get to know them and to spend time through the good and the bad times. But I'm thankful that we've gone through that as friends. That now I can call him my friend and we can serve together and I can picture walking through life with him. So men, invest in your friendships. Another question I get is, well, how do you be friends with a person of the opposite sex? Whether you're interested or not romantically with that person, what should friendships look like? I think as long as you're in a relationship, or in a friendship with that person, we should treat people of the opposite sex as if they're someone else's spouse. Right? Think about it. Like, realize that one day that other guy or that other girl will likely get married to someone else. And so are you stewarding that friendship with them in the meantime? Are you making them better by keeping boundaries? Or are you putting them in compromising situations? Are you being thoughtful for their sake? One day when they're with their spouse, will they look back on your friendship and speak about you with joy or with hesitation because things got a little weird? Right, so think about these things. Be wise in the ways that we are friends with one another. Right, so attraction is more than physical. It reveals the heart. It is checked by character. And so if you're pursuing a dating relationship, wisdom means that we keep all of these things in perspective in a friendship until we've seen these areas play out in the other person's life. If these areas aren't answered or there's red flags, then it might not be the wisest thing to pursue that person if we see these red flags coming up as we evaluate them and their character. And if there are red flags in these areas and yet you still are considering pursuing a relationship with that person or you're attracted to them or infatuated with them, then you need to ask yourself why. Are you thinking superficially? Have you placed your hope in things that will not last? Does the person make you a better worshiper of God? Do they make you better? So that was our first point, be attracted to people who make you better. Secondly, we won't spend a lot of time here, but be attracted to godliness. Be attracted to godliness. The goal for each of you should be to find a relationship that will glorify God, that God would be the focus of the relationship. And I think we do that in two ways. The first is that we delight in the Lord. We delight in the Lord. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Psalm 37:4. Yet it's something that's misread by so many people, right? It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I think people read that and they think, okay, if I'm a Christian, if I love the Lord, then he'll give me whatever I want. I can get the car I want. I can get the job I want. I can get the relationship I want. God's going to give me everything. I can have my best life right now. And I have to tell people, no, that's not what it means. You're missing the point of the verse. This verse is sneaky awesome, okay? Because it says, delight yourself in the Lord. And what follows from that is that he'll give us the desires of our heart. Now, why is that sneaky? Because when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we give ourselves fully over to find joy and fullness and satisfaction in the Lord, not our idols or worldly pleasures, then our desires, they match up with the Lord's desires. They are one and the same. That when we delight in the Lord, we want what God wants. We are fully satisfied in who God is, and so we'll be attracted to godliness. In a relationship, don't simply look for someone who reciprocates your attraction to them, but find someone who reciprocates your delight in the Lord. The picture of relationships is of a couple striving together to find delight in the Lord together, to seek to glorify him together. So our God delights in relationships that lead to Christ-centered marriages. So brothers and sisters, delight in the Lord. Be attracted to godliness. Let me just say this to the men. Godly men see the value of pursuing godly women. All right, godly men pursue godly women in friendship for the purpose of marriage, right? Proverbs 18:22. If you're a man, you should know this verse by now. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So God is calling a wife a good thing. And yet often we don't really believe that verse. And we'd rather go pursue other things. That God does not say your career is a good thing. He does not say money is a good thing. He says a wife is a good thing. If you're waiting to have your career in order, to experience life and travel the world before you get into a relationship, before that relationship comes along and sucks the life out of you or something like that, and so you're taking your time, you're not hearing God's word. And when we delight in the Lord, we listen to what the Lord delights in. And God says that a wife is a good thing. There is joy set before you in marriage. Men, realize if you are walking with the Lord and you are fully delighting in Him, then you can be active. You can pursue a relationship knowing that your desires are aligned with God's desires. You're free to go and do something. Men, I know many of you are just chilling, that you don't really want to date, which is fine, and I think that might be wise for some of you. But be careful. Be careful of sinning in your passivity. Meaning that some of you might not want to be in a relationship because you're afraid to pursue someone because of your own pride. And so your passivity is a result of your pride. You don't want to get rejected, or you don't think you see women that fit your requirements. But men, understand that pride never honors God. Pride is sinful rebellion before God. Your pride is revealing your sin and lack of trusting in God. So if you're afraid of getting rejected and of not getting the girl that you want, realize that rejection is part of life. It happens all the time, and it could be God's grace in your life. Right? That it could be God's grace that you would ask a sister out and she would say no and graciously point out areas that you need to grow in your godliness. Or that the Lord can be sanctifying you through that to break down your pride. When you trust in Christ, you can be turned down and God will grow you through that. And for the other men, if you're not currently pursuing a relationship, you should be preparing yourself for one. If you're not pursuing one, you should be preparing yourself. Either way, inactivity is not an option for men. So men, finding a wife is a good thing. Now to the women, let me encourage you that a husband will not complete you. And it is idolatrous to think that a husband will come along and complete you and make you all of a sudden pursue God all the more better, right? But my sincere hope for you is that you would steward your singleness for God's glory, that you would serve and grow in your love for God and in your love for people, and it would open your eyes to see a man who enhances your serving, not keeps you back from it. And so women, I would encourage you to examine your hearts, to be open how the Lord might bring someone into your life. Right? It's okay to say yes to a date and to realize later in the relationship that it's not going to work out. But don't be paralyzed by fear of making a wrong decision. But be aware of fighting against sinful decisions based on idols. So delighting in the Lord allows us to hold our relationships with an open hand, right? If we delight in the Lord, then our happiness doesn't depend on a person or a relationship. It doesn't require a significant other to act a certain way, to treat me the way I want to. No, my joy and my satisfaction are in Christ. And when we delight in Christ, we can trust God with our future. Our security is in the Lord. It's not in our relationships. And so some of us who are afraid of dating because you're focused on your career, you think you have to have some level of stability before you pursue a relationship. I think for the men to think through this, I want to challenge you to consider what precedent you're setting for your relationship. Right? If you say, I have to make and have this much money in my bank account before I could pursue a relationship, I have to have this kind of a career, what are you telling your future family? That everything relies on that, that money is your God. Or some of you might be deathly afraid of dating because you're afraid of marrying the wrong person. And so that puts pressure on the person who's pursuing you or on the person you're in a relationship right now. But realize that theologically, our God is not withholding good things from you, but if we delight ourselves in the Lord, we can be moved to action. That God is not not hoping that you make the right choice. Right? People ask me, well, how did I know that Kristen was the one? Maybe you're in a relationship and you're wondering, how do you know that they're the one? And I usually tell them, well, because there's a ring on my finger. Like, we're married, and so she's obviously the one. But oftentimes, single people have this idea that there's one person out there for them, and everyone else is the wrong person. And so we're on this mission to seek and to find that one person that God has set apart for me, that has some special fairy dust over their head, that when I see them, I'll fall in love all of a sudden. First, logically, that doesn't make sense, and you've been watching too many romantic comedies. Logically, it doesn't make sense because let's say that I'm supposed to marry another woman named Christina and Kristen is supposed to marry a guy named Brent, right? But then Kristen and I get married and all of a sudden Christina and Brent aren't married to their one and so they have to go off and marry other people who are wrong for them. And in one generation, we've ruined all of mankind because no one's with the one. It just doesn't make sense. But if you're delighting in the Lord, you're following Christ, you love the Lord, and this relationship makes you better. It moves us to action. We can be confident in the Lord. Now, of course, God is sovereign, and he knew us before the creation of the world. He knows who our future spouses are. But godly, mature Christians should not be paralyzed from pursuing a relationship with the fear of it ending up with the wrong person. Instead, we seek wisdom and discernment. We seek wisdom from God's word. We trust in him. So do you see how delighting in the Lord shapes our desires? And lastly, the other way is that we date for more than marriage. So we delight in the Lord and we date for more than marriage. And this is something we're going to talk about next week. But I want to give us the sneak peek into what we're going to be talking about because I think we're often prone to idolize marriage. We think that marriage is the finish line, that in a dating relationship, our hope and our happiness is in getting to marriage. But at some point, we have to ask ourselves, is marriage the goal for dating? On the shorthand, yes. But we're also called to date for more than marriage. Right, the goal of dating is worship, and the goal of marriage is worship. That's why God's word says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That worship and the glory of God is the goal of all Christian relationships. So date for more than marriage, and we'll talk more about that next week. My brothers and sisters, I hope and I pray that as we think about attraction, that we would look to God's wisdom in our relationships more than worldly wisdom, instead of worldly wisdom. As we think through attraction, it would be filtered through this contentment in Christ, this realization of what Christ has done for us on the cross, the hope that we have in eternity, and that biblical wisdom and obedience and love for the Lord would cause us to pursue people who make us better and help us to glorify God together. Will you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word. And Lord, I know that this is such a big topic with so many questions and so many scenarios. And yet, Lord, you are faithful. That those who love you, those who delight in you, can be confident, Father. That, Lord, you are working all things for our good and for your glory. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to think upon Christ first, be thankful for Christ, and pursue relationships that are God-glorifying. That, Father, you would help us to put aside any idols, any dreams that are not according to your will, that we would put those aside and we would pursue people for your glory, desiring friendships and relationships that exalt Christ and not ourselves. So, Father, I pray that you would humble us before your word. You would humble us before one another. That we would love you well. We would seek relationships and friendships for your glory. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.